Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation. And we methodically go through it. Now, we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come, and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I just muted quickly because my allergies are terrible. Welcome again to the School of Mary. I'm grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and we are truly blessed to be alive at this time. This is the ebook series, and you know, we have so much given to us by Louisa, by Jesus, by Mary, through Louisa, and we have the volumes. We have the Book of Heaven, the Gospel of the Kingdom, as Jesus also articulates in Matthew, I think it's 23, 24. We have the Hours of the Passion. We have the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. We have the Letters of Louisa. We have the typical edition, which has already been approved by the Vatican and distributed. We're awaiting the critical edition, which will have all the footnotes, all the T's crossed, and all the I's dotted. We're not sure when we're going to have that because there's a couple things they have to overcome, some ambiguities, not problems, not issues, nothing wrong. But in essence, they're just trying to figure out a way to present this. How do you present this gift of gifts, this prodigy of prodigies? So the Vatican is working on that, and we really think Father Annuzzi could really help them out a lot, but this point he has not been asked. I don't think so. We're without Maureen today, so I know you're all disappointed about that. You know, the divine will is like a cog. It's God doing everything. It's God who has the power. I mean, we're really nothing. Did we will ourselves to be here, to be born? Do we will our lungs to breathe, our blood to flow, our heart to beat? None of that. We do. It's God's divine will. And Adam had that perfect unity until he sinned. And then the transmission of the gifts, of the graces, it stopped. Now, when God took everything away from Adam, fortunately for us, he did not take everything away from Adam. He left the divine will beating our heart, flowing our blood, and, and breathing our lungs. Because if God did not leave that in place, then Adam would have ceased to exist. And if Adam ceased to exist, we wouldn't be here. So God left that little bit of an umbilical cord, so to speak, to allow us to get to the point of redemption, which Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And now the era of sanctification. All that would not be possible if we did not already possess a bit of the gift of the divine will, which is, again, our lungs, our heart, and our whole body. We're here. We're alive. It's just so beautiful to know that. If you're like me, well, actually, if you want to read about the cog, Jesus actually speaks about it in a much more articulate way than I just did. But he talks about the small wheels, and he's bringing this small group, and hopefully we're part of that, this small group here, to reconnect. This is us, hopefully, to reconnect In an intimate way, so intimate that it has not been done since Adam. Of course, we're not including our Blessed Mother or Louisa. It hasn't been done. And now God's calling a small group of people, hopefully us, to join that intimacy so that we may be the recipients of the transmission of the graces, the goods, and then share them with all our brethren in a new dimension, affecting all past, present, and future. Never before done. The saints didn't have that opportunity. They were much greater than we are, but they didn't have the opportunity. So, again, if you want to read more about the cog and about how Jesus is forming this mechanics or reinstalling this mechanics, it's in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. It's a great, great read. I think one of these days we're actually going to have the time to go through it, but unfortunately we don't have it tonight. Another comment I just want to make, again, if you're like me, when I was first introduced to the divine will and Deacon John put the 36 volumes on the table, I looked, I said, how can I do this? I can't. How can I be a father, a grandfather, a husband, you know, and work? And I can't do it. And it was very cloudy. Yeah, it was something that I sort of understood, but didn't understand. And as we began, see, the 36 volumes, it's really a facade. Because if you're into one volume, it touches on all 36. And if you're into one passage, just one passage, it encompasses the entire volume. And then you take the one passage and take a line, just one line, and it embellishes the entire passage. So everything is connected. All we need to do is get our foot in the door, go through the window. Because once we're in, God's going to help us navigate. But he waits for us to take the first step. It's like he's going to run a race for us. We're at the starting block, but he waits for us to get off the block, take the first step. And then he's going to carry us on his shoulders like he did that lamb. That's what he's doing. He said, well, we can't do this by ourselves. We can't do this at all without his grace. But he wants to know that we want this gift. He's a frugal giver. He's a beautiful giver, but he's a frugal giver. So we're on 5.3.7.2, if you're following in the dissertation. And the dissertation looks like this. Unfortunately, mine's all over the place. But you can get a hard copy, soft copy, and you can even get an ebook version. So if you're if you go to Father Iannuzzi's website, livingthedivinewill.org, or actually just go to our website and just go to Father Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation, it'll lead you right in to buy it. If anyone has an issue or problems, I know there's some really hardships out there today. If there's an issue with cost, if you cannot afford the book and you really want the book, send an email to us at marieshill@queenofthedivinewill.org and we'll get the book to you. Okay, so we're on 277, so we're just going to just take this down a bit here. It's entitled Man's Progression in Sanctity Through the Exercise of Faith, Hope, and Love. And of course, embellished in all that, faith, hope, and love is charity. So we began with, while Maximus acknowledges that faith induces the intellect to accede, agree, consent to God, Louisa adds that such faith by which one knows God, when accompanied with trust, we must trust in him. Jesus, I trust in you. Divine mercy. The trust enables one to find God. The soul's faithful attentiveness, be faithful and attentive. That's another book in the Divine Will Resource Library that you may want to read. Be faithful and attentive. The soul's faithful attentiveness brings it to discover perfect peace and constancy. Jesus speaks about constancy. He doesn't want us in one day, out the other. Now, that's going to happen in the beginning. Of course, it happened to Louisa. But he wants us to establish that constancy, to always be with him, so that he can constantly give whenever he wants to give, whatever he wants to give. He wants to know that we're there with open arms, ready to receive it, which aid in rendering its participation continuous in God's eternal operation, which produces many innumerable effects. And then that's the footnote 277. So we're going to begin where we left off. We were on the second passage that Father Iannuzzi brought us into. It's volume 23, December 30th, 1927. It's how Jesus makes himself seen while sowing little lights in the field of our soul. And the reason for Jesus' silence, the immense value of the manifestations on the divine will and the divine and human characters. And we took care of the first paragraph. We're going to start here. I think we went through a couple of these, but I think it'll be a good place to start for us. Let me just get the pointer out so I can remember where I am. Okay, great. So now one who has sowed has the right to harvest. This is Jesus speaking. And since it is a divine field, I, Jesus, am the owner of it. Not only to harvest, but to sow it again. So I am doing nothing other than sowing it again. Don't you see how I am all intent on the work of sowing seeds of light into this field, so that as they germinate, the new sons of the knowledges of my will may come out? And work brings silence, and my silence is warmth, maturation, and fecundity, in order to transform the little seeds of light into more refulgent sons. I work in you always. I think the point. Oh, there we go. I work in you always, either in one way or in another. The work of my divine will is long, and therefore I am always occupied, and I keep you occupied. So let me do and follow me. Jesus is so beautiful when he speaks to us, because he's so succinct, he's so direct, and yet sometimes he'll become slightly ambiguous, giving us an opportunity to digest it, to masticate on it, to ponder it. You know, that's the work that he's asking us to do. He's not asking us to physically go out and sow in the field. So some of us, he may, I know I have to tend to my garden, but he's asking us to sow the spiritual field, to nurture the crops that he has planted and the crops in each and every one of us. You know, he explains to Louisa, because a few times Louisa will say, you know, my Jesus was silent, or he left, you know, he's not talking to me. And she kind of felt that he was leaving her. And he tried to explain to her that, you know, when I'm silent, I'm working, I'm doing something. He actually says at one point, he says, I'm doing something more important than speaking to you right now. You know, he's doing something in the world, whether he's giving a chastisement or mitigating a chastisement because of our prayer. So he's silent for a reason. And I think that silence too is important to each and every one of us, because, you know, we're talking all day and we're speaking. Even with the divine will, when we get together, we're talking. And, you know, there's just so much we can comprehend. There's so much we can retain, especially when there's multiple people talking. So a lot of times silence is a time when we can sort of digest what's been given to us. And there's a cute little 2-page document on our website at queenofthedivinewill.org. It's in the Divine Will Resource Library. It's called Droplets of Silence. I just want to bring it up really quickly, if I may. Hope I can. Okay. And it just gives us a couple quotes and a little bit of a summation as to the value and the necessity of silence. Here's one from St. John of the Cross. And St. John of the Cross speaks so much about the divine will without referencing the words divine will. But St. John of the Cross tells us, quote, silence is necessary to hear what God says to the soul. The language that God hears the most is silent love. So here we have basically a silent communication. God is speaking to us silently, and we're speaking back subliminally, you know, internally, but silently. We're not vocalizing or verbalizing. The language that God hears the most is silent love. Very important, I think, for that. Another one is St. Benedict of the Cross. This is great. Quote, the more you stand silent, the less you feel bad. And now, I didn't understand that at first, but if you ponder that, it makes a lot of sense. Because how many times have we left the conversation and maybe thought about, oh my goodness, what did I say? Or what did I did not say? Or what should I have said? And we sort of feel bad at times. That's just one instance of it. Again, these the summaries, the more that we cultivate silence, the more one regains his sonship and familiarity with the Father received in the act of creation. You know, Adam spoke to God, but not with words. In essence, he was a spiritual subliminal conversation. We have the Catholic Catechism, which states us in Article 378, quote, the sign of man's familiarity with God is that God places him in the garden. There he lives to till it and to keep it. End quote. So as God is explaining, he's got work to do. That's why he's silent sometimes. He's also becoming silent to give us the opportunity to do our work. You know, if you went into your office and the boss speaks to you all day and has a conversation with you all day, how can you get your work done? You can't. And I know some bosses that are like that. And they say, well, what happened? How come you didn't get it done? Well, you spoke to me for 45 minutes. So that makes a lot of sense. I'll read one more if I may. This is from Pope Francis. Those who live in noise live in restlessness, while those who live in inner silence live in the peacefulness of God and the restlessness of wanting to know and communicate evermore with God is born. So that stimulates, it cultivates, it develops our desire. And we know that the desire that we have is the first thing that God's going to be attentive to. He's going to look at our desire and he's going to give us something. Then he's going to wait and see what we do with it. And then if we desire more, he's going to give us more. And the desire is commensurate to what he gives, because he has to know that what he gives is wanted, because wherever our treasure is, there will be our heart. We have to make sure that we want this. And we want this, of course, for the right reasons. I think that's an upright intention, which is what Jesus calls in one of the four requisites of to receive this gift. Okay, so that's the Droplets of Silence. There's a lot more. It's 2 pages. It's easy to read, but it's nice to maybe print out and have on your desk. And when we're feeling that we're speaking too much, perhaps we want to take a step back and be silent. Again, St. Benedict of the Cross. The more you stand silent, the less you feel bad. That's something, if you ponder it, it makes a lot of sense. Okay, so we're going to go back to the ebook. And again, we're just so blessed to have this and to have everything that Jesus has given us. Okay, so I'm going to bring the pointer back because every time I leave the screen, I lose it. Maybe I'll have to tell Zoom about that. You know, if it stays here. Okay, so then I felt all the weight of the silence of Jesus. I felt exhausted of strength and I felt faint. And I thought to myself, why do these knowledges on the divine fiat require so much work of Jesus and so many sacrifices? And Jesus, coming back, clasped me tightly in his arms to strengthen me and added, my daughter, if I wanted to work for a whole eternity in order to manifest a single knowledge on my divine will, it would not be enough. In fact, the value of a single one of them is such and so great that if you wanted to make a comparison to see what contains more value, whether the starry heavens or the sun or the sea or the earth, one single knowledge of mine has more value than the whole creation together. Wow. The value of a single one of them. One knowledge. How many knowledges do we get in one passage? How many knowledges do we get in one sentence? If he was to work for a whole eternity in order to manifest a single knowledge, it would not be enough. Think about that. Think about how deep the divine will is. See, when we read passages, when we read the volumes or the meditations or the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom or the Hours of the Passion, we're reading our vernacular because God can only communicate to us at this time through words. But it's the language of heaven that's behind the words. The language of heaven is not a different vernacular. It's not like French or Spanish or Latin. The language of heaven is the exhausted knowledges behind each word that he gives us. And it's so vast that unless we journey and ask to journey, we can never obtain an understanding of it. That they just are words. And that's why a lot of times if people read the divine will and they don't understand it, it's, Jesus even says, I'm looking for the passage. Jesus says, it's because they really don't have that desire to understand it. They don't really have that need to understand it. And he talks about that in volume 36, May 19th, 1938, Jesus speaking. Quote, so whoever will read these writings with the intention of finding the truth will find my flames and all transformed in love and will love me more when we read looking for the truth. But whoever will read them to split hairs and to find doubts will remain blinded and confused by my light and my love. My children, the goodness of my truths, what we're speaking about here, produces two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, it is light, giving sight to their intelligence, and the life of sanctity contained in my truths. But for those who are not disposed, not ready, not desiring, it is blindness that deprives them of the good contained in my truths. Fiat. So when we read, if we're not believing, trusting, having confidence, wanting, desiring to know more, to know everything God wants to give us, we're not going to understand it. But if we do have that disposition, God will allow us to understand it. Again, we haven't done anything. Whatever we have a kindergarten education, we have a doctorate degree, it doesn't matter. God will give us the understanding if we value it, if we desire it, if we want it. And he's very clear on that right here. Beautiful. We'll continue. In fact, my knowledge is of immense value, infinite and without limit. And as it comes out of us, wherever it reaches, it generates and multiplies to infinity the good and the light it contains. It is the true regenerator of the divine life. On the other hand, the creation does not contain an immense virtue, and it is limited. That is why I spare neither work nor sacrifices, because I know all the value it contains, and the place in which I deposit it becomes for me my divine field, my throne, my altar, and my jealousy of love is so great that I never leave her free. And I work always to keep her all intent on me. What to say then? If instead of one single manifestation of my will, they are so many as to stud her as more than a heaven, with many sons of my will. Think about it yourself, my daughter, and appreciate a good so great, a seed so fecund in the field of your soul. Appreciate a good so great. That's something I have to work on. When I awake in the morning and I do the Prevenient Act, and I thank God for another opportunity, another day. I didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but we were given it. I forget to remind myself to thank him for what he's done for each and every one of us in our lifetime. Because in our lifetime, whether we're 80 or whether we're 18, doesn't matter. He's in our lifetime. He's given us the book of heaven. He's given us the opportunity to journey, to receive, and to hold on to the gift of living the divine will. The prelapse here in heir of Adam, to be like Adam before he sinned, the fulfillment of the Our Father. The fulfillment of the Our Father. The only prayer Jesus gave to his disciples, because it encompasses everything. And now it's coming to completion. It's becoming explicated. Remember, Article 66 states there are no new public revelations, but it is for the generations to better understand what has already been given. So it's new, but it's not new. It's a better understanding of something that's already been given. And then we recall also Article 67 of the Catholic Catechism, which states it's the role of the mystic to allow us to better understand at a particular time in place. So Luis is here for us to understand what God has decided to do. He's decided to give this gift back to us after 6,000 years. He held it after he removed it from Adam. He held on to it. Just like that cock. He basically shut it off. He paused it. And now he's ready to resume. And he just needs the souls to want to resume with him. Because once we resume, we're resuming for all souls, past, present, and future. I mean, you talk about being a humble hero. I mean, what an opportunity God is giving us. I mean, everyone wants to be a hero, right? I mean, I'm not saying you want the limelight or have your picture in the paper, but wouldn't you like to help somebody in need? Wouldn't you like to resuscitate somebody who's passed out? Or wouldn't you like to put a bandage on somebody who's bleeding profusely? Wouldn't you like to be in that situation where you can help somebody or feed the poor or do whatever? Here, we're giving an opportunity to become humble heroes to all of humanity, not just one person, not just a small group, all of humanity. And we're not doing it. God's doing it in us. But he's allowing us to ride on his coattail. Like the father who buys a Christmas present for the wife on behalf of the three-year-old or the five-year-old, let's say. And the father goes out and buys the present for his wife, gives the present to the five-year-old, and the five-year-old gives it to the mother. Say, here, mommy, Merry Christmas. God is doing like that. The five-year-old didn't go out and buy something. He didn't procure the gift. He didn't think about what to give mom, but dad did it for him and then allowed the son or the daughter to give it to mom, didn't give it directly. God is doing the same with us. He's giving us that opportunity to ride on his coattail, to be with him for all of eternity and beginning now, not after we die. Do we appreciate a good so great, a seed so fecund in the field of our soul? I don't. But I got to work on it. Remember, Jesus says the greatest gift he can give us, well, next to the divine will, is to know ourselves. Because when we know ourselves, we know our deficiencies. And when we know our deficiencies, we know what to work on. Hopefully we work on them. I hope I do. Okay. Then I continued my acts in the divine volition. And since it was the rising of the day, I was saying to my lovable Jesus, your will envelops everything. Oh, how I wish that just as the sun rises and invests all the earth with light, so may the sun of your will rise in the intellects, in the words, in the hearts, in the works, in the steps of all creatures, so that each of them may feel the sun of your fiat rise within herself, and letting themselves be invested by its light, all may let it dominate and reign in their souls. See, here Luisa she gets it. She understands. And she's invoking that upright intention. She's thinking about all other souls. She never thinks about herself. Whenever she's given a gift, she says, what about the rest? I mean, always, always thinking of other souls. Never thinking of herself. That's something we should try to emulate also. But she gets it with this. Okay. Now this, I put a little note here. Listen closely, because this is really incredible. How are we on time? Okay. This is not working well. Okay. Excuse me. At that moment, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior and told me, my daughter, in the soul, there are two characters, the human and the divine. The divine descends from the unity. And in order to receive the divine character, the soul must live in the unity of my will. In this unity, as she forms her acts, they rise in the unity of her creator in a single act of God, which is such that while one act alone is formed in God himself, the light of this single act descends down below, invests everyone and everything, and embracing everyone, everything, gives to each one the act that is needed by multiplying to infinity the multiplicity of all possible and imaginable acts. Therefore, as the creature does her acts in the unity, they acquire the divine characters, that while it is one single act, they enclose all other acts. Oh, how beautiful it is to do everything with one single act. Only God has the virtue so powerful that with one single act, he does everything, embraces everything, gives the operating to everything. Think of that. The greatest way, I know we all get stuck in sharing the divine will verbally or at church or handing something or just in conversation. And that's necessary. It really is. It's very, very vital. That's how we found out about the divine will. It's October 13th, 2014. We were meeting every Sunday for Our Lady of Fatima, and Deacon John Thompson was here. And at the end, we had mass, we had confession, we had a lot of things. And when everyone was leaving, there was just a few people left at the table. He just says, Deacon says, has anyone ever heard of Luisa Picaretta? I said, no, Deacon. He gave us a little snip of what it's about. He gave us a little bit about her life, a little bit about what the divine will is, and then went home. And it was just enough that he gave to whet our appetite. So when everyone left, my wife and I sat down and we're on parallel computers right next to each other. And we're doing some research on the divine will. And I'm not embellishing, but within like 10 minutes, we looked at each other and said, this is it. This is everything we've been looking for. And I think this is what God has been looking for us to recognize. So when we do an act, come divine will, drive in my driving, come divine will, wash in my washing. And if God does give us that gift on loan, which we assume he's going to, if we're in the state of grace, have an upright intention, what are the four? Upright intention, state of grace, oh my goodness, ardent desire, and ask for the gift. Those are the four components to receive this. We ask for it during our prevenient act, right? We take care of that. Upright intention, we want this for everyone like Louisa did. State of grace, we can do that or not do that through the sacrament of reconciliation. And then God does the rest. He showers grace and graces to all souls so that eventually they will be disposed to understand, to recognize, to admonish what God has done. I mean, why do we understand? If we understand nothing else, we understand that this gift of living in the divine will is the greatest gift that God can give to us. Jesus states that. Our Blessed Lady states that. But even without that, we recognize that. Otherwise, we wouldn't be together on a Friday evening. I guarantee it. There are other things we could be doing. But we recognize this to be special. We recognize this to be the one and only gift at this time that God wants to give us. There's no more chasing butterflies. There's nothing else we have to look for. Our Lady's been disposing us for 2,000 years. Every apparition has had as its primary purpose to bring us back to the divine will. Jesus states, I don't have it in front of me. Jesus states that his primary purpose in creation, redemption, in the church, in the sacraments, in the saints, and everything he's given us up to this point, his primary purpose has been to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. Prelapse erant aeruvatum, the divine will. Everything we have in our Catholic Church is pointing to the divine will. And that's why the church can never sit still until it brings us back to that point, because that's why the church is there. He calls the church a seed. And what does a seed do? A seed grows. So the seed of the church will grow the divine will. We do something little, and God does something great. What great difference between divine and human character? The human does many acts, many works, but the creature remains always encircled within her acts. It seems that they have no light to extend and diffuse to all. They have no feet to walk. Wherever they are done, there do they remain. Our acts outside the divine will, as holy and as good as they may be, they have no life, they have no motion. They don't extend to anyone else except the person we're helping. They don't diffuse to all, like what God will do. They're good. They helped us in the virtues. Excuse me. They helped us in the virtues, because the virtues, as we expand and work on our virtues, that anchors us. Life actualizes the divine will. Desire admits us. Virtues anchor us. There's so much being done outside that one act that we're doing in the divine will. It's like seeing a little bit of ice in the water and knowing that 99% of that ice is under the water. We can't see it. Hence why ships hit icebergs. Our act is that little bit of ice. And God has the enormity of the rest of the iceberg waiting to come out. It's really the greatest way we can spread this gift is by doing our acts and rounds, because God then is doing something we can't do. We cannot diffuse this to all souls. We cannot extend the light past what we can see or what we can touch. We're limited by time and space. There's something so great here, something so invisible, something so mystical, that God sort of keeps it hidden, waiting for those souls who are eager to search for it. What does Father Brown call it? Father Brown calls it yeah, he goes there. He says, quote, "The writings regarding the gift of the divine will defy definition. They are a vast and comprehensive guidebook to the lost godly nature of our souls. They're a compendium of virtually all information pertaining to being human, astutely stored in the Vatican archives until today. But its metaphors and its cryptic language are not given to us purely for understanding. They also serve as operative sources of restoration, whether we understand them or not. The writings not only express the desire of Jesus, they embody all the possibilities of God." It's from the late Father John Owen Brown. They serve as operative sources of restoration. Who's restoring? God is restoring. We're doing our part. It's really everything in the divine will is spiritual. When God speaks to Louisa, he's speaking spiritually. Yes, he's using human terms because he has to communicate that way with us. But everything that he's giving us is spiritual. It's not obvious to the eye. We can't just look at the words, because the words do not do any justice to what the meaning, the language of heaven that God has in store for that word. That word is like a door. We have to open the door, and then it's a never-ending vast room. Every word, he says, is a divine life. How can that be? How can it be? It's God doing it. I know I don't think of that every time I read. Every word is a divine life. Sometimes I find myself reading quickly, or sometimes not even absorbing it. I really think the divine will is quality over quantity. If you're not in a position to have a lot of time, you do what you can. But I think it's the quality of our reading. I think if we read a little and understood it and really pondered it, masticated it, it becomes explicit to us. And then again, that door opens a multitude of other doors. I think Jesus uses the word light. It's that one light he gives us. And if we acknowledge that light and we recognize it and we move toward it, it's like being in a dark cave. We get to another point. Then he gives another light. enabling us to take another step. And then another light. These lights, he says, keep generating as we accept what's been given. We grab it. We possess it. We want to possess it. It's really incredible. So as much as a creature might do, her acts are numbered, restricted, and therefore the character of the human operating is so dissimilar from the operating of the divine unity and from one who operates in it. Again, even unknown is being in the divine will. Not in perpetuity, not all the time, not continuously, but it's a taste. God is really he's creating divine will addicts out of us. He gives us the gift on loan, and when he withdraws it, it's usually for one act. He leaves behind residue, so to speak, to make us hunger for it more, to make us desire it more. Because again, the more we desire, the more he's going to give. It's so dissimilar from the operating of the divine unity and from one who operates in it, that it is easily erased and it remains without seed of fecundity. This is why I want the soul to live in the unity of my will, to make her acquire the divine characters, which are indelible and eternal. And like light, they diffuse, they expand, they multiply, they give themselves to all. Even more, they have supremacy over the acts of all. I read that, I thought about the communion of saints. The divine will really connects, I think, the entity of the communion of saints. We do our part. God diffuses, God expands, God multiplies, God gives it to all. God makes it supremacy over all. Now, if we don't trust that he's going to do that, then we're reading it in vain. This is not a novel. Okay. If you knew how much pleasure the divinity takes in seeing your littleness rise in the unity of the one divine act that never ceases. Yeah, that's another thing he tells us. Let's go back to that. He gives us the gift of the divine will on loan. It's usually for one act. That act lives on for perpetuity. That act generates grace and graces to all souls, past, present, and future. That act, one act that we've done, come divine will, drive in my driving. And if God so embellishes us with that gift, has done more than all the saints combined. Because it's helped all souls, past, present, and future. Again, I can't comprehend them. I say it, I almost find myself sounding crazy. It affects all souls, past, present, and future. How can that be? I don't know. But God knows. And if he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. You know how much pleasure the divinity takes in seeing your littleness rise in the unity of the one divine act that never ceases to unite your acts within one single act, you, to give us your own. To give us your own, and we to give you our own, and to impress in you the character of our single act. You put us in feast, and we feel the happiness, the joy of having created creation. God is satisfied with creation because it's come back to where it belongs. It's like that song we use on Radio Maria, finally. We finally arrived. We're finally going back to the other side. The other side is where we belong. We've been exiled since Adam sinned. going back to the other side. We like got kicked out of the playground because we weren't playing nice. And we've been outside the fence looking at all the children playing. And now God says, come on in. He won't force us in. He won't hold our hand and bring us in. But he'll embrace us once we do walk in or crawl in or spiritually enter. This is the fulfillment of what God wants. Last sentence. Excuse me, I have to cough again. Ah, better on mute than in your ears. Okay, last little paragraph. So in order to be more attentive, you must be convinced that your living in our will is the feast that the creature can bring to our creator, is the joy we can bring to our creator, is the happiness we can bring to our creator. He just told us that. And the more acts you do in it, the more times you renew our joys and our happinesses on your part. And bringing us the whole creation on your lap, you give us the glory and the requital of love for its having been created by us. God's fulfillment. God's completion. It's complete. We just took a 6,000-year detour. We got off the road. One act. All souls, not a few, not one. The one act, the eternal now. God's going to enlighten us on what this means, I know, as we journey. I know I'm far from understanding it. I just know it's there. Okay. A couple things coming up. Well, first of all, I'd like to just read this. We have a few moments, if I may. This is Father Nuzzi, also in the dissertation, 4.1.1, when he talks about the supernatural operative principle, the divine will. I think this is nice to understand also from time to time. I like to read this. And if I don't read it on air now, I'm probably not going to read it for another week or so. So I'm going to do it for myself and for all. Okay. This is Father Nuzzi speaking. Since everything not attainable by means of sensitive experience that is immaterial or spiritual remains absolutely a mystery to man, it is often beyond man's ability to fully fathom God's one eternal operation, continuously engaged in the created human soul. We're just talking about that. For the finite natural capacities of man, limited to the formation of ideas, cannot exhaust the impenetrable mysteries of God's immaterial realities. The human mind can nevertheless grasp to some extent the idea of the will of the three divine persons sustaining with its uncreated power and with efficacious grace the soul's finite acts without impairing its free will. It is precisely on account of the infinite distance that passes between man's finite human nature and God's eternal divine nature that Luisa describes God's eternal operation in man as incomprehensible to the human mind and miraculous. Now, we should never get disappointed if we don't get it when we first read it. We really need God's grace to explain it to us. And he will. And he'll probably do it in that silence we spoke about. Probably. Okay, a couple things coming up. I just want to, I love this quote also. This is from an author, Horatio Dressler. That's an important art. But this is the quote that he has in the book and really stuck to me. We shall be deeply grateful that our life has been just what it has been, since it has given our soul the opportunity to develop. End quote. Everything we've experienced, the good, bad, ugly, it all has to happen or had to happen. God's permissible will is a mystery. And you can just take a really quick test. Take one of the worst situations that we've ever encountered in our lives, whether it be a life and death situation, or whatever crisis was the worst in our life. And then think honestly, if God's mysterious permissible will did not allow that event to happen, would we be here today? The answer is no. It's like a bumper car. Once we hit the wall, we don't stop. We bounce into a different direction. So whatever we went through, it took us in a different direction. Maybe it took us back to the church, like me. But that had to happen. Everything had to happen exactly the way it did. And just a little funny thing. Think about our ancestors. If our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother had cold feet and was nervous about meeting or going to the introduction of our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, let's say she didn't show up that day. She decided to stay home. We wouldn't be alive. We wouldn't be here. So thank God she had the courage to go. And that everything had to happen exactly the way it did. Live this Sunday, we have Father Anuzzi. Again, please take advantage of the Q&A. An hour and 15 minutes to ask Father any question you'd like on the divine will. He wants to really keep it on the divine will. If it has to do with a specific passage and a quote, please send it in advance to us at marysill@queenofthedivinewill.org by 6 p.m. on Saturday. But if it's not quote related, if it's just a general question on the divine will or any other questions, you can actually do it live during the cenacle on Sunday. So adoration will begin at 1:30, Holy Rosary and the Divine Will about 1:45, and then Father joins us at 2:15. Then a couple of September highlights. On the 25th, the following Sunday, we will have with us, Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Doors will be back with us. And I will have my co-host, Professor Daniel O'Connor. So we're going to have some fun. The sisters love Daniel, and Daniel loves the sisters, and it's always a fun time. We were together on Radio Maria one time, and it was joyous. It was a lot of fun, really was. And then we learned a lot, too. So he'll be with me on the 25th of September. And then on What the World Needs Now, another radio program out of the Philadelphia area. And you can listen live on inhissign.com, and that's some In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm very fortunate to have been asked by Ken Johnson, who's the host, to be along with him every last Wednesday of the month, and which he speaks about the divine will. And we will have Mother Gabriel Marie with us by herself, and no sisters to this time. And it's always interesting to have a mother. We learn a lot. And in case you didn't know, Mother Gabriel Marie was the right-hand sister, the secretary to Mother Angelica on EWTN for over 35 years. And in fact, if Mother didn't leave, because they would not allow her to, when Mother got sick, they didn't allow Mother Gabriel to read the Divine Will anymore. So she said, I'll have to leave. But if she didn't leave, she would have been next in line to take over from Mother. So we have so much to obtain, to receive, to benefit from Mother Gabriel Marie, her experiences, her life, her passions, and her fiat for saying yes to the Divine Will. She gave up even holy things for something greater. What a great example. So see everyone Sunday with Father Anuzzi. God bless everyone. And we're going to, I'd like to quote Jesus. This is in volume 6, September 17th, 1905. We can use this for a supplication also. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Quote, everyone can share in the merits of the goods produced by the sorrows of my mother. End quote. Again, everyone can share in the merits of the goods produced by the sorrows of my mother. End quote. Thank you, Blessed Mother, for being there for us. Always. Love everybody. Bye-bye.